Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, and reads as follows. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, in most of the seven letters of Jesus to the churches in Asia Minor, as these are recorded in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, Jesus had some words of praise, pointing out certain good things in the congregation, and also words of criticism, pointing out things that were bad, things that needed to be changed, fixed, improved. Now, last week's sermon text focused on the letter to the church in Philadelphia, and that was one of only two letters that did not contain any words of rebuke, but only praise. In our text for today, we see in Jesus' letter to the congregation in Laodicea that there were no words of praise whatsoever. The Laodiceans were not to be complimented at all. They needed to understand their wicked and very dangerous condition, be humbled, repent of their sins, and then receive forgiveness through faith in Christ Jesus. Thankfully, that situation among the Laodiceans at the time of our text is not the same situation that we have here in this congregation. And yet, it is still an important thing for us to take to heart what is written in this and the other seven letters to the churches for our admonition, for a warning, in this case, of what happens when love for the Lord and his word grows weaker and weaker and finally dies out completely. Let us therefore carefully consider today Christ's letter to the church that had lost its zeal. In the first place, we shall examine his rebuke. Secondly, his counsel. And thirdly, his promise. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. As has been mentioned over the past three Sundays, Jesus is the one who is writing these letters through the pen of the Apostle John to the seven churches of Asia Minor, addressing the pastor of each congregation, who would then pass on the message to the congregation. Since our text for today was written to the church in Laodicea, Jesus tells John at the beginning of the text, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write. Remember that the word angel literally means messenger. And in this context, it is the pastor who is the messenger of the Lord in the congregation, bringing the important messages of law and gospel to the flock. We read in the first verse of our text, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Notice here that Jesus gives himself three special names or titles. The first, the Amen. And remember that the word Amen means most certainly true. That's a very fitting name for Jesus, whose every word is complete truth. And related to that first title is the second title, namely, the faithful and true witness. He is faithful. He always tells the truth. He always witnesses to absolute truth. And that's going to be important for the Laodiceans to consider in the rest of the letter. Everything he says, even though it might be hard for them to hear, might sound harsh, but it's absolutely true. The third title is the beginning of the creation of God. That title highlights the fact that Jesus, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, is from the beginning and himself began all of creation by his almighty power. With such an introduction, Christ sets himself forth as the Lord God over all, who knows everything, knows the absolute truth of the circumstances in that Laodicean congregation to which he was speaking, and who is about to declare to them absolute truth for their admonition and correction. No one can correctly claim that Jesus has been ill-informed about the particulars of that congregation, or that his words are going too far, or that he's being excessively judgmental. There was not a single deed that was done, not a single word that came out of their mouths, not a single thought that ever crossed their mind that Jesus had not noticed. Jesus saw it all, and he makes it clear to them that he didn't like what he saw. He says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot," which means I wish you were either cold or hot. They were not cold, they were not hot. They were, as Jesus says in the next verse, lukewarm. But what's the point of such descriptives using temperature? And why would Jesus want them to be cold as opposed to lukewarm? Well, most of all, he wanted them to be hot. But cold would have been preferable to being lukewarm. Being hot would mean being full of zeal and passion and love for the Lord. Being cold would be completely ignorant of everything that the Bible teaches, being completely ignorant of the gospel. They, however, were lukewarm, which means they knew the gospel. They had been touched with the love of God in their heart, but had since turned away from it. And that is a worse condition. It is much more serious when someone has known the truth and turned from it than a person who's just always been ignorant. And there will be a harsher punishment, a harsher judgment for those who have known the gospel and then discarded it in their unbelief. Accordingly, the Apostle Peter writes, "If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And sadly, that was the case with these Laodiceans, who were now lukewarm. That point is extended in the next verse of our text and includes God's response, namely to spit them out. We read, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Depending on the individual and on the circumstances, a cold beverage may be desired, or one might desire a hot beverage. Rarely does someone want a lukewarm beverage, but it's spit out of his mouth in disgust. And that's what Jesus says is his response to those former Christians in Laodicea. He will spew them out of his mouth if they do not repent. But how did that sad spiritual condition take place in that congregation? Why is it that they were no longer hot with love and zeal for the Lord? Well, that's what happens when a person's appreciation and love for God dwindles, when they think less and less of Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross, when that doesn't mean so much to them. That's what had happened with those Laodiceans. Objectively speaking, Jesus' blood shed for their redemption was just as valuable and needed by them as it ever was. But subjectively, in their own lives, in their own hearts, Christ was not so important to them anymore. The Lord Jesus is displaced from a person's heart when other things take the place, when love for oneself and the things of this world become much more important and chokes out the love of God, when this present life becomes all important and the next life, the life of heaven earned for us by Christ, is less important or not important at all. That's what happens when the devil, the world, and one's own sinful flesh is successful in pulling the heart of a person away from God. And because all of us have those same spiritual enemies, we need to beware. We need to make sure we fight diligently to hold on to the truth, to hold on to our saving faith, to keep God and His Word as top priority in our life. Now, there's an interesting detail that's revealed in the next verse of our text, namely how the Laodiceans estimated themselves quite inaccurately. They thought of themselves as being quite well off, even good, strong Christians. The exact opposite was the case. And so Jesus sets them straight in our text, saying, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That, of course, is a description of their spiritual condition. Their physical condition might have been physically strong. Economically, they might have had a lot of money and been wealthy in earthly matters, but spiritually, they were completely destitute. Spiritually, they were completely weak. They were, as Jesus says here, poor and wretched, miserable creatures. Now, such a stinging rebuke might not sound loving and sufficiently evangelical to the ear of the modern liberal, so-called Christian of today. Talk like that is usually considered to be too insulting and demeaning and counterproductive in the goal of winning souls for Christ. But that is exactly how the Lord Jesus addressed the congregation in Laodicea, because he knew that such a tone was not only appropriate, but was exactly what they needed to hear. That's what they needed to hear and to take to heart, if they would be brought back from their sins and unbelief to the Lord in true repentance. Now, if there were no hope at all for that congregation in Laodicea, the letter could start and finish right there with that rebuke. However, their time of grace was not yet over, which means that God had not yet cut them off from his grace, but was still giving them time to repent. In the verses that follow, we see that Jesus counsels them to avail themselves of his saving grace that always is there for them. They had just been despising it. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, which be the robe of Christ's righteousness, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see, being enlightened and brought to spiritual sight out of the blindness of their unbelief. So Jesus counsels those Laodiceans to come to him and receive what they once had, the blessings of his gospel. He describes such precious treasure as pure, refined gold, gold purified by the fire. And he tells them to buy this. But it's not a buying that involves earthly money. It's not a buying that even involves them earning it by their works. On the contrary, it's the kind of buying that the prophet Isaiah writes about, a buying that is simply acquiring, accepting, receiving the gift that is freely given at no cost. This is how Isaiah describes it in chapter 55, verse 1 of his book in the Old Testament. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Buy without money. Just accept the gift. The fact that Jesus still loved those lukewarm Laodiceans is expressed by the Savior in the next verse of our text, where we read, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten or discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Indeed, if he had no love for them at all, he would have let them just continue in their self-destructive path down to hell without giving them any second thought or a single word of warning. But here Jesus shows his sincere desire that they heed his admonition. Repent of their sinful ways. Turn from their lukewarmness. Turn to him in faith and become zealous Christians once again. The gracious invitation of the Savior to receive his mercy and forgiveness is described in the next verse of our text as Jesus knocking on the door of their heart, seeking entrance, and promising his gracious presence if he is admitted. He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, which means have supper with him, and he with me. Now, sadly, this verse has been misused by the synergists to claim that man is at least partially responsible for his own conversion, opening the door for Jesus. Now, it is, of course, true that we Christians do open the door to the Lord Jesus. That's what's been worked in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Yes, God is 100% responsible for creating saving faith in the heart by which we open the door to him. So God gets all the glory, all the credit for bringing us to saving faith in his Son. And when a person is brought to faith, he gains the ability to overcome and obtain the victory over sin, death, and the devil. That does not mean that his body will not die. We Christians do experience physical death, but we still obtain the victory over death, even through death, being given the glorious throne of Christ in heaven. Thus Jesus continues in our text, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Yeah, just as Christ truly died, but then overcame death, so shall it be for us Christians. We shall die here on earth and then be given the victory. Victory over death. Jesus closes his letter to the Laodiceans with a general admonition for them, as well as for all of us, to heed the important words written in this letter and in the other letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. We read, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Jesus wants everyone capable of hearing to listen to these words addressed to these different churches, as they've been recorded in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. We've now examined 4 of those letters. The Holy Ghost is speaking to all of us in these letters. If a person who is capable of hearing God's words simply chooses to close his ear to the words of the Holy Ghost, the fault lies completely with that person. Just like the fault lies completely with the person who turns away from God, turns away from the faith, lets his love and zeal for the Lord die out and become lukewarm, as that happened with those Laodiceans. Now, we Christians in this congregation have been given abundant spiritual blessings from God. We have the Word of God taught in all its truth and purity here. If any of us would grow to despise these blessings of God, turn away from him, contrary to better knowledge, and become lukewarm like the Laodiceans, then we would certainly have a most dreadful accounting to give before the divine judge. We would deserve to be spewed out of his mouth. We should never consider ourselves to be immune to the temptations of the devil, the world, and our flesh. The idea that a Christian cannot lose his faith, the once in faith, always in faith idea that's so common among the Reformed, is false doctrine, contrary to many verses of Holy Scripture. But thankfully, God does promise to keep us steadfast in the faith through his word. So we need to remain grounded in Holy Scripture, in the true doctrines of the Bible. Thus we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, "We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And the Apostle Peter writes at the end of his second epistle, "Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We have the promise of God that if we remain grounded in his word, we have his powerful protection to keep us steadfast in the faith. So may we never depart from the gospel, but hold to it as our spiritual lifeline, and thus never follow in the footsteps of the Laodicean congregation. Rather, let us grow hotter in our zeal, our love for Jesus, who lived and died to save us from our sins. And then show an increase of Christian love and zeal by striving all the harder to live according to his commandments, gladly, cheerfully, in love. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.